This probably will not be a big secret I'm about to reveal to most of you, but I'm a pretty incompetent Christian. In fact, the times when I get into the most trouble are when I begin to believe that maybe I'm competent at being a Christian. The great genius of the Christian faith is this, that it starts with forgiveness. That I can understand and accept and manage. When I'm presented with a religion or a spiritual discipline or a way of living which says, these are the things that you must do in order to earn approval from your Creator, I know that I will not succeed. I just know myself well enough to know that I can't do that. And what's extraordinary about the fundamental of the Christian faith is that it starts by saying forgiveness is available regardless of what you've done or failed to do. If you desire to be reconciled with your Creator, you just say, I would like to be reconciled. And it's done. The role of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus coming here, was to demonstrate by his life and by the manner of his death how extraordinarily willing God was to reconcile with us. And I see in that, even if I were not a believer, even if I were not a Christian, if I was a strict materialist, and I thought there was no God at all for any of us to worship or try to approach, I see in that core, in that seed of the Christian faith, one of the greatest psychological insights of history. That when we begin with forgiveness, everything becomes possible. And when we begin with trying to be good enough, everything ultimately descends into madness. An extraordinary insight into the human psyche. But I have to ask myself the question, for all that Jesus has done in his sacrifice to show me the love of God, to reconcile me with God, do I imagine that he taught all that he taught, that he blessed and loved people as he did, and that he willingly died only that I might be saved? And with no thought and no sacrifice given to the notion that I might be changed. In other words, if I get salvation for free, all I have to do is accept it. Is it God's intention that I then go on doing all of the mean-spirited things that I'd always done? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer to it is obvious. No, of course not. In fact, I would say Christianity, as valuable as it is to me in understanding that I can be forgiven and reconciled, is not a religion for wimps. And in fact, the strength that it takes to be a Christian is not wholly mine. A whole bunch of it comes from the presence of God working in my life to change me. But it's hard work and it's frightening. It's easier not to have to worry about the things that the faith would demand of us than to engage them. The scriptures that we heard today really talk about this a lot. And in a sense, they help also give us a picture of how it is that we are to read scripture and understand it, even why we're to do that. And I want to just stop for a minute and think about this. How do we read the Bible? There's a point to this, and it'll show out as I begin to unpack this. Well, for some of us, the answer is we don't, or seldom. And even if we do, we're not even quite sure what it is that we're reading or where it is or why it's said there. We don't even have a good lens to use in interpreting what it is we read. And very often, we read Scripture with a lens which completely colors what it is that we're given. A common thing today in theological circles, even among Christian theologians, is to regard Scripture largely as a reasonably inaccurate record of how people lived anywhere from 2,000 to 3,500 years ago, and what it is that they believed about themselves and God and the universe. Period. And we might say, well, you know, we're in the tradition of these people who believed in God, and we're in the tradition of their cultures. But today, in our day and age, we know so much more of science. And for anybody who doesn't know this, my first degree is in physics. So I love science. I love what science has revealed. I love what the scientific method and approach of experiment and discovery. I think it's terrific. I think science is an enormous blessing to the world. But I also think it's possible to be proud about our science and proud about our understanding of history in a way which simply dismisses what it is that's written here. It says, well, you know, was another culture, another understanding. There are places here where it says when it rains, it's because God opens the windows of heaven. Who believes that anymore? We imagine that there's some place called heaven that God is, and there's a bunch of water up there, and when it rains, it's because he opened the windows? I mean, those people didn't understand about precipitation, about evaporation, about the way all of that works. Well, of course, they didn't believe that there was water up there and people opened windows. It's an expression. But it's common, I would tell you, in theological circles to look at Scripture as just a record of something that happened a long time ago, and it's really not particularly relevant for us other than it says, well, be nice. And that's the faith. There are other ways that people look at Scripture where they believe that every single word is literally true. That's a relatively recent belief, by the way. It's only about 150 years old. And so if the English translation of Genesis says that the world was created in 7 days, it's 7 times 24 hours. And each of those was a literal, specific day as we experience it. Well, of course, that's not what the Hebrew means. But the people who say we believe that it's literally true every word are reading the English. You read the Hebrew, the same word for day also means age or eon. It could be billions of years that are meant by those exact same words. So I'm saying there are people who read it as literally true. And there's every range in between and all sorts of varieties about how we regard Scripture. One of the most difficult challenges of reading Scripture is to believe that it might be God giving counsel to me today, and that it's germane and relevant for my life. Now, I'm not meaning that I then get to take it and sort of beat people about the ears with it and tell them how they're supposed to live. The challenge is that it tells me how I'm supposed to live. And here's how this came, oh, let's say, where the rubber met the road, where it began to apply in my life. The scripture we heard today from Paul in Romans, he quotes Proverbs 25:21, which says this, 25:21 and 22, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Jesus says that if somebody has sinned against you, you're to go to them privately, one-on-one, to start and express what it is that you believe that they've done. I mean, they mightn't have, but you're to go to them privately. And if they will not listen, will not respond, will not engage, then you get a couple of other people. And you go and you approach them again. And if they won't listen, you go to the whole church. And if they still won't respond, then you treat them as a pagan or a Gentile. Or a pagan or a tax collector, rather. A Gentile or a tax collector. Now, if I'm the kind of person, and I am, who is addicted to revenge, who is addicted to outrage, all of us are, by the way, because it produces endorphins and adrenaline and other things. We get high off of rage. We get high off of vengeance. We're addicted to it. Even when it happens just now and then, here and there, I'll just speak for myself. I'm addicted to rage. I'm addicted to getting even. I'm addicted to it. And so I'm reading these scriptures, and I can read this scripture of what Peter has said, quoting from Proverbs, that's Solomon, basically. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. Well, you got to do that because God told you to be nice to your enemies, but look what you get out of it. You will heap burning coals on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Doesn't this sound like by treating them nicely, you get revenge? No, isn't that what it sounds like? And I could read it that way and think, oh, man, I can't go and hurt them. So I'll be nice the way God said, but I get my revenge out of it because the experience for them is going to be like I heaped burning coals on their head. I get my revenge. Right? Feed my addiction. I get to do it. Yesterday, I'm preparing this, and I'm thinking, oh, we need to really understand what this means and what it means in context and in the whole scope of Scripture. Is that really what God is talking about? Is that what we're supposed to do? And as I'm in the midst of this, I got an email from somebody I don't know, viciously attacking me. Actually, from a priest. Viciously attacking me. I won't even go into the details of what the attack was about, but it was an attack on my character, an attack on my life as a Christian, an attack on me as a person, from somebody I don't even know, and it was demeaning and condescending and vicious. So I wrote him an email back. And I said, how dare you presume these things? You don't even know me. How dare you make such an attack on my character? How dare you make allegations like this without any da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And I'm sitting there looking at it and going, and tomorrow I'm going to tell people that this is not what we're supposed to do. Man, I hated it. But this is like God has just put me in this little crucible and said, all right, George, let's face the reality of who you are and how you treat other people and how it is that you respond to attack. And I will tell you honestly that I was angry at what had been said to me. And I will tell you honestly that the foremost thing in my mind was how can I get even and one up what he's done to me? Right? Anybody else ever have thoughts like this? Am I just alone? That's just, yeah, I thought I was just alone. All right. Then I went and read the scripture. And unfortunately for me, I don't have the idea that this is just a relatively inaccurate record of what some culture did 2,000 years ago. I actually believe that the Creator had a hand in the writing of Scripture, and that it's for me. It's godly counsel for me. And I need to be attentive to it. So I went and read it again. And I read it with my understanding of the whole counsel of God in Scripture. We heard from Jesus this morning, from Matthew 18. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the fault. And then if privately doesn't work, you bring a couple of friends. And if that doesn't work, you go to the whole church. And if that doesn't work, then you are to treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Well, how does Scripture tell us that we're to treat people who are pagans or corrupt tax collectors? Love them. Oh, man. And here I thought I was going to be able to treat somebody who sinned against me in a way which really just put them out. Disfellowship them. Get them out of here. Let them go out and suffer in the world. I don't have to have anything to do with them. I'm separating myself from them because they're sinners. And they've sinned against me. Put them out. Oh, man. Treat them as a Gentile or a pagan or a tax collector. We're to invite them into the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is they've stepped out. They've stepped out of my blessing. They've stepped out of the kingdom. He doesn't want us to say, good riddance. He wants us to say, we really miss you. And the Lord misses you. And He'd really like you back. And what can I do to make this happen? How can I love you? And then we go to what Paul says in Romans, quoting Solomon, and he says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Well, if I understand that in the context of what Jesus has said, and Paul is explaining Jesus, and if I understand it in the whole counsel of Scripture, what it's saying is, when your enemies attack you, love them. Remember I said many times now, the word agape, which Jesus uses for love, means take action for their blessing, for their success, to do them well. It doesn't just mean feel good about them, it means take action. And so this is an example of taking action for an enemy. Feed them. Give them something to drink. And the heaping burning coals on their head, here's what that's about. That's about the Holy Spirit at work in the enemy that you have just loved. The Holy Spirit convicting their hearts. The Holy Spirit touching them so that they might know God's love. The idea here is not that they suffer and I get my revenge. The idea here is that their hearts are quickened and turned, that they understand how it is that they have been an enemy. Now, here's the deal. This is damn hard. Darn hard. Really, really hard. When this man writes a vicious email attacking me, or other people who, in my case, have just gone toe-to-toe with me and said things very unkind, very untrue, even if they were true. When I'm attacked, what I want to do is attack back. I don't want to get even. I want to condemn them. I want to say that they are outside of God's will. They're going to hell. And I'll hurry it along if I can in some way or another. That's what I want to do. And what it says here is I'm not to do that. Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And the example he uses there is somebody who's despised. Their breeding is despised. Their doctrine is despised. Their God, their belief in God is despised. That's the example of the neighbor. So I'm supposed to do that. This is not in my normal character. It's really hard for me to do. Thank God I had not pressed send yet on that email. So I went back and I deleted all of that stuff. And I wrote again in the gentlest way that I knew about how it is that the Bible tells us to treat each other. And about how our secular culture revels in character assassination, but as believers, we must not. As believers, our response always must be one that is intended to bring someone back, to bring someone to Jesus, to bring someone to the Father, to bring someone into loving community. We learn to love each other. It is very, very hard work. It takes enormous patience, sometimes years, heck, sometimes decades of that same loving, godly response. It is really hard. I've got to tell you, that was one of the hardest emails I ever wrote because I couldn't put any of the venom that I was feeling in it. And that was the very first thing I wanted to do. That's my first response. But by God's grace, I was stopped, and I began to write rather in a way which expressed God's heart. And finally, when that was done, I sent it. To be honest, I didn't know whether the response to that would be as vicious as the first note, more so or less so, but I did what I believed my Lord wanted me to do. Hours later, I got a response. And this time, that same priest said, "Thank you for the biblical lens which you gave me to look at this. And I think you're probably right on many of the points that you made." And then I wrote him another note subsequent to that because I'd actually made a citation error in my first note. And I wrote back and said, "By the way, I misquoted something. Here's what it actually said." And he wrote back from that one and said, "Oh, don't fret. I know that Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I will tell you that you are an excellent biblical scholar for having responded to me in this way." And we've now got an exchange going. And we're going deeper with each other. And both of us, I think, are being led into a deeper walk with our Creator, into understanding more about how it is that God desires us to relate to one another. This is the other stuff Jesus died for. This is the other stuff Jesus taught about. This is the other stuff God incarnated to show us how to do. Not just to be forgiven, though that is extraordinary, but also to teach us how to care about each other, how to love each other in a world which revels in assassination, in a world which revels in one-upmanship, in a world which revels in revenge and getting mad and getting even. That that's not there for us. Oh, we're going to do it. I promise I'm going to do it. But always the Lord is going to pull me back and say, "Let's learn this lesson again and a little more deeply this time." In a sense, this is not a faith for wimps, because it requires rising to a challenge above and beyond our normal human self-centered response and learning to respond in a way which loves even those who are our enemies. That is always, always hard work. Sure is for me. I expect it is for all of us. And so my prayer this morning is this: Lord, for each of us who you seek one at a time, draw us closer. Show us how to live. Show us how to love each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.